Good morning. Welcome. So good to see all of you here this morning. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house, the house he's provided for us to come and to worship him and to praise him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen,
amen indeed. Our text this morning is one verse out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 148, and it's verse 8. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible or in one from the pew rack in front of you as I read Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. You know, in America, we have some well-known sayings, and I want you to help me to complete these today. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Right, right. There is no such thing as a free lunch. What was that? No pain, no gain. Heaven helps those who help themselves. And believe it or not, that doesn't come from the Bible. These are part of the American work ethic, particularly those of us of my generation, and even those maybe a generation behind us. We in America are very aware of the competitive spirit and the fact that it takes free enterprise and hard work to earn a living by the sweat of our brows. And even though that may not mean digging ditches and putting on roofs or painting houses, we all can relate to the hard work that it takes to get along in this world today, to get along the way we would like to. And unfortunately and sadly, even when it comes to our salvation, we believe that we can earn it. Many of us do. Many of us think, if I am good enough, if I go to church enough, if I pray enough, if I give enough money to the church, if I read my Bible enough, God will love me and save me. I've mentioned this before, and you probably remember it, that Connie and I, from time to time, have had discussions about people that we know were good people. Good in the sense that they, you know, didn't cause any trouble, they didn't commit any crimes, they helped their neighbors, they helped those they didn't even know, but yet they did not believe in God as their Savior. So the truth is that God does not operate on America's work ethic. Look at that text again. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The word gracious, of course, is a derivative of the word grace. And this word means that God loves to bless people even when they do not deserve a blessing. He shows favor to you and to me and to those others who did not or who do not earn it. For the Christian, grace is at the heart of our faith. It's the center of our relationship with God. Grace has been defined in many, many ways, but a definition that I really like is one that says, grace is God giving me what I need and not what I deserve. Can you imagine if God gave us what we deserve? Now, there's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy occurs when God does not give us what we deserve. Punishment. And grace occurs when God gives us what we do not deserve, and that is blessings. And I want us this morning to look at five aspects of God's saving grace. As you might have guessed, the first aspect is that God's saving grace is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." A gift of God. Salvation is God's gift to us. Many of us believe, as I said, that we can earn our way into heaven. We're good people. You know, we don't harm anybody. We don't break the law. We contribute to various charities. We think that we can earn it. But the Bible teaches us, just this very verse I read tells us that salvation is a gift from God. If my salvation was based on the fact that I am a good person, then I could take credit for it if I did earn my salvation. But it is not. It is a gift from God, so I have nothing about which to brag. I can take no credit at all. God, in His grace, has given it to me. The second aspect of God's saving grace is that God's saving grace must be received to be valuable. Now think about that. No gift is of any value to us unless we receive and accept it and use it. If you lived in a part of Florida where the average temperature year-round was 89 degrees, and I offered you an electric blanket as a gift, you probably would say thanks, but no thanks. But if you lived in Alaska, where the temperatures get well below zero on many days, you would probably welcome it and say thank you and accept the gift that I offered. So a gift is really useless unless you accept it and unless you use it. So how do we accept God's saving grace? The answer is by faith. Faith is the key which unlocks the gates to heaven and allows us to enter. Many of you are familiar with credit card activation. Reluctantly and after much serious consideration, Connie's looking over her glasses at me. I got her a gas credit card. After 19 years of marriage, I finally broke down, and she said, "I gotta have a gas credit card." She said, "Tell them why." The reason is she doesn't look at the gas gauge, so she doesn't know whether it needs gas until she's away from home. That is the truth. Anyway, I get the credit card, and of course, it tells you, to call this 800 number to activate this card. You know, then throw away the strip on there, sign the back, and then you can use it. But God's saving grace is activated by faith. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul realized that Christ died on the cross for his sins. He had faith in that fact. He said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you died for me to be my Lord and Savior." Therefore, he received the gift of salvation from God as a result of his faith. You know, the Bible is full of stories of God's saving grace. When the prodigal son returned home, he had a choice to make. He could accept his father's forgiveness and love, or he could reject them. In many ways, we are like that lost son. The son deserved condemnation. The son deserved to be judged. The son deserved to be rejected. The son deserved to be lectured for his actions. Yet instead, he received love. Unconditional love from his father. And that's just like the way our Heavenly Father treats us. We receive unconditional love from him and salvation if we have faith in him. The third aspect of God's saving grace is God's saving grace is available to everyone. God's grace is not for a select group. You can be tall, short, thin, stout, rich, poor. You can have dark skin, light skin. Regardless of your race, regardless of your background, regardless of your stature in the community, regardless of your sins, God is more than willing to grant you his grace. It doesn't matter whether you've been a religious person or non-religious person. All you need to do is say, "Yes, Father, I accept your gift. I have faith in you as my Lord and Savior." The fourth aspect of God's grace, saving grace, is God's saving grace comes through Jesus Christ. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Why is the grace of God given through Jesus Christ and no one else? Because Jesus paid the price for us to receive grace. God's saving grace is free, that's true, but it is not cheap. It came at a tremendous price to him. And on that cross, Jesus paid the price that was due from all of us. We all have sinned. And make no mistake about it, God does not ignore our sin. He knows our every sinful act and our every wicked thought. But in spite of our sins, he provides a means to avoid damnation. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the fifth aspect of God's saving grace is God's saving grace is for eternity. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The result of God's saving grace is eternal life. Not only does God save us from damnation in hell for eternity, but he gives us, he prepares a place for us to live together. And that place is heaven. And we live there forever. And the Bible tells us that heaven is a place of reunion, that we shall be reunited with our loved ones and friends who have had faith in God's saving grace. It is a place of reward, and we shall be rewarded as for the Christian character we developed here on earth and for the people that we served here on earth. And it is a place of release. In heaven, there will be no pain. There'll be no depression, there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no suffering whatever. It'll be a place devoid of all grief and loneliness. God's greatest gift to us is his saving grace. And the question this morning is, will you receive it? Will you open the gift? Will you use it? It's offered to everyone. It's not just a special list that he has. It's offered to everyone. It comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for your sins and for my sins. And if you accept that great gift, what a wonderful benefit you will have. In addition to being saved, you will have a perfect place to live forever. So we invite you this morning, if you have not accepted that gift, we invite you to come forward and to let us know that, yes, by God's grace, I have been saved and I accept the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we will pray for you and rejoice with you. So come as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 325.